If you don't have a Bible, you'll want to look on with someone near you. And we're in this great chapter of the Bible. Jesus tells this parable. It's a parable with three stories. The story of the lost sheep we looked at 2 weeks ago. The story of the lost coin. And then the story of the lost son, or what is the prodigal son. Most people know, of the three stories, most people know the story of the prodigal son. And you're going to get to hear that this morning. Three stories making up one parable. The story of the lost sheep is centers in on the good shepherd finding the lost sheep. And that, of course, points to Jesus. The story of the lost coin, we looked at last week, remarkable that Jesus used a woman to illustrate God. And this woman is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully till she finds her lost coin. And then, of course, the lost son, the story is about the Father. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And so let's look at the lost son. All three stories have one purpose, and that's to show that when one sinner repents of his sin and turns to Jesus and is saved, all heaven breaks forth in celebration. That's the point of all three parables. So let's look at the lost son or the prodigal son. Luke 15:11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And this is really a shocking request. It's equivalent to the younger son saying that he wished his father was dead. It's as he's wishing, as if he's saying, you know, I wish you were dead, old man, so I could have my inheritance and I can live the life that I want to live. And this son felt entitled to his father's wealth. Legally, he was not entitled to his inheritance while his father was living. And yet, when we read this story, the father graciously fulfilled the son's request and gave him his inheritance. And the younger son pictures all sinners related to God the Father by creation. And it's a picture of all sinners feeling entitled, like I'm supposed to have this great life. I'm supposed to have this blessed life. I'm supposed to have this good life, yet refusing any relationship with the Father and the sinner choosing a sinful life instead. And the Father here clearly illustrates God the Father. He's so gracious, giving the son what he doesn't deserve. He's so loving. And in his love, he respects, and this is an important point, he respects the son's will. The son has a will. Now, this is interesting when you read the three parables, because the story of the lost sheep, there's nothing a sheep can do to be found. The shepherd sovereignly finds the sheep. When it comes to the lost coin, there's nothing a lost coin can do to be found. The woman sovereignly finds the coin that was lost. But it's interesting, when it comes to the son has to exercise his will. He has a will to rebel against God, and to be saved, to be made alive, to be found, he has to exercise his will and turn back to his father. It's interesting that two parables, there's sovereign finding of the sheep and the coin. Only one parable does the son have to repent. And I think that's a picture that salvation is first God, sovereignly working. You may be here today, and in reality, what is happening is God is sovereignly working in your life. You're lost. And God is sovereignly drawing you to a place that you'll use your will to repent and to be saved. And so the father knew his younger son made a foolish and greedy request, and yet allowed him to leave, allowed him to live his own life. And so verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And this is worth just commenting on. The younger son gathers all his possessions. Where did he get all those possessions? From his father. It all came from his father, but he couldn't see it. And you know, so sinful man is so arrogant. You know, the Bible says, what does a man have but that which you've received from God? So why do you boast as though you didn't receive it from God? Everything you have, God has given you. And yet you arrogantly think it's all mine. And this son arrogantly gathered all his possessions together, and he journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's why this story is called The Prodigal Son. The son left to a far country to become independent of his father. He didn't want to live under his father's rules anymore. He wanted to live his own sinful, prodigal life. Prodigal means reckless. Prodigal means that you're wasting your life, that you're making foolish decisions. And in this story, prodigal even means immoral. This son didn't want to be under his father's guidance, didn't want his father's rules, didn't want his father's faith. He wanted to live an immoral life sexually. And so no doubt when you read about the prodigal son, no doubt it was fun. No doubt that the life he was living was a fun life. Sin is fun. No one's saying that sin isn't fun. But the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable only for a season. And then comes the consequences. It's kind of like saying it's sweet to the lips. When you partake of sin, it tastes good. But then you have to digest it. You have to understand that sin is bad. That's why God forbids it. Sin isn't bad because God forbids it. God tells you not to do it because it'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. And the Bible says if you sow to your flesh, if you live a sinful life, you're going to reap a corrupt life. The word corrupt speaks of a decaying tooth. It's like a tooth in your mouth that you're just eating nothing but candy, and that tooth begins to rot. The candy may taste good, but it's going to lead to a rotten tooth. And if you just live a sinful life, your life is going to be rotten. But if you live a life after God, you'll have eternal life, a quality of life, a durational life. And there's a lot of people that think, oh, I can live after the flesh and I'll have a rich, abundant, great life. But that's a lie. When you're living after the flesh, when you're living a sinful life, in the end, it's going to destroy you. In the end, you're going to miss what God has for you. In the end, you're going to regret it. And so we read in verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Or some Bibles translate it, he began to starve. This is where his life led him to. It led him to a place where he was broke. It led him to a place where he was empty. It led him to a place where he was starving to death. Life was just beating him down. He had no way of knowing that a famine was coming. The foolish life he was living, spending everything he had. You know what? The Proverbs talks to young people, and it says to ponder your path. A life of wisdom is, where will these decisions take me? Where does the path I'm traveling lead? And this young man was unaware of what was ahead. He didn't have the wisdom to prepare for hard times ahead. And he was just completely now broke and empty and starving. In verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So if you're newer to the Bible, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you know the Bible, that for the Jews, pork is unclean. It's a forbidden food. And so for this Jewish boy, this going out to feed the swine, he was so hungry and so broke, he couldn't find any other work. This represents this Jewish son hitting rock bottom. I mean, he's just empty, broke, starving, and taking a job to feed the pigs. He has hit rock bottom. And maybe somehow God has you here. And in a lot of ways, if the truth were told, you have hit rock bottom. There's a saying that I often quote, and it says that sin will cost you. Can you finish it? It'll cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Like, oh yeah, I can sin it. I'm going to get away with it. No, it will always cost you more than you thought you'll pay. It'll take you where you never thought you'd go. I can't tell you how many times in my office I sit with people and their head is in their hands and they say something to the effect of, how did I get here? I never thought I would be here. I never thought this would be me. I never thought my life would be so ruined and horrible and destroyed. And sin will take you where you never thought you'd go. I didn't think I was capable of doing something like that. And sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. You think, I'll just dabble with it. It's just my college years, or it's just while I'm young, or I'll just play around with it. But it has a way of ensnaring you and keeping you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So this younger son here symbolizes the estranged sinner from God who's helpless. There's no one to help him. He can't find any help. In fact, he's finding that the world is a cruel place. Even begging, no one will help him. But verse 17, when he came to himself, or he came to his senses, and what we're reading about here is repentance. He came to himself. Repentance means a change. The Greek word means a change of mind. And what you're reading about is this younger son hitting rock bottom and coming to a place that he's willing to repent, to change his mind about his father. He wished his father was dead. He was tired of his father. He didn't want anything to do with his father. His father didn't know what he was talking about. But now he's having a change of mind. Now he's realizing that he needs his father. He's destroyed his life. Now he's realizing that his father is the answer, that he needs to turn to his father. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? Verse 18, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now this is interesting, what's in his heart. It's interesting that this repentance that's in his heart, there's not blame in his heart. Fallen man blames. Fallen man has a tendency to think that, it's my father's fault. It's my brother's fault in this story. It's my friend's fault. It's the famine's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the pig's fault. But when there's true repentance, you're not blaming others, but you're owning your own sin. And it's in his heart. There's a turn going on in his heart. He once didn't want anything to do with his father. Maybe you're somebody that hasn't wanted anything to do with God. Why would I want to follow God's ways? Why would I want to yield to God? But repentance is when there's a change in your heart and you realize that life is not meant to be lived apart from God, that you need God, that you're created to know him. You're created to bring him pleasure. You're created with a purpose, and you're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to have life until you turn to Jesus and are saved and you're repentant and turn back to God the Father. And notice the Son, that the repentance in his heart is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. This is worth noting. He sinned against his Father. I wish you were dead, old man. Give me my inheritance. He didn't honor his mother and father. But even before he sinned against his Father, he sinned against God. He broke God's commandment. Right? All sin is first. That's what we learn here. All sin is first against God. If you rob somebody or steal somebody else's possessions, well, you've sinned against them. You stole from them. But firstly and foremost, you broke God's commandment. You shall not steal. If you're sexually active outside of marriage, that's called adultery. Whether it's sex before marriage or you're married and you have sex outside of your marriage covenant, that's adultery. When you have sex with someone outside of marriage, you're sinning against them. But first, you're sinning against God. You've broken his commandment. And this son realizes this. Father, I've sinned against heaven. There's repentance in his heart. Not blame. It's repentance, conviction. I've sinned against you, Father, and I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'm not deserving to ever be your son again because of my sin, because of my prodigal, reckless, wasteful living. I've disgraced our family. And so, verse 20, the son arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. And so, while he's a great ways off, what we learn here is the father had been waiting patiently. And don't you know that if you're not right with God, the Father has been waiting patiently for the day you wouldn't blame others, but you would own your own sin and you'd have a change of heart and you'd turn to God and receive the forgiveness that he's provided for you through Jesus Christ. And this Father was waiting patiently. He never stopped watching for him. He never stopped loving him. His heart never grew hard toward his son. There's that tender compassion, just waiting for the day that his son would turn back, would come home. And the unusual part of this story, it may seem normal to us if you know this story, but in the Jewish world, this is very unusual that this father ran. In Jewish society, a father doesn't run like this. And so it's very unusual that this father was so overcome with compassion. He'd been waiting. He'd been watching. He'd been hoping for this day that when he saw on the horizon what looked like his son coming, he started running and he ran and he fell on his neck. Right? That's a very intimate part of the body, to just smell your son's neck, to be that close to him, where then it says he kissed him in the Greek language is he just kept kissing him, right? This was a heartbroken father. Just his son turned on him. His son left. His son wanted nothing to do with him. His son was ruining his life, and the father knew it. But there was no turning him back. He had to go. He had to taste of it himself. He had to see for himself what the world was like, and now his son has come home and the father is just kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. And verse 21, the son said to him, he's rehearsed this, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But it's almost like, yes, he needed to say that, but the father just couldn't restore him fast enough. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Right, this is my son. He's returning to me. His father's heart is just to clothe them still. Well, he doesn't deserve the best anymore. No, he doesn't. He's failed. He deserves nothing, but it's still in the Father's heart. And you know what? Maybe you've failed. Maybe you've turned to a life that you've disgraced your body. You've sinned against others. You've sinned against God, and you don't deserve His best anymore, but God still has His best for you. And the Father clothes him in the best robe and put a ring on him. He didn't deserve to be restored back to a place of authority. He was just open to be a hired servant, but the Father restored him and put sandals on his feet. And what we're reading about here is the Father's great love that caused him to run to his returning, repentant son. And I think this is worth noting. Note that he received his son and restored his son immediately. The Father didn't put his son on probation like we would have a tendency to do. Well, it's good that you turn back, but we'll see if your turning is genuine or not. That's the way we would handle the situation. That's not the way God is. God restored him immediately. He didn't put him on probation. He didn't require him to do penance. He didn't make him prove. Well, we'll see. Let's see if you can prove that you're not a prodigal anymore. And this is the type of people that we need to be, that love those who have fallen and show tender compassion, not hardness to them. And immediately we're willing to show grace that they don't deserve and receive them and restore them. And this was especially remarkable because the son had disgraced his family. We're going to read the brother is going to expose the younger brother's sin. Classic older brother, you know, older brother, younger brother. The older brother is going to reveal that he's been guilty of being with harlots. He's disgraced his family, and yet the father restores him and receives him. In verse 23, the father says, bring the fatted calf, the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So all three stories, this is God. When one sinner repents, heaven stops. Heaven starts rejoicing that you're again right with God. For this my son was dead. It's like my son died. He left that day. It's like there's been a death in the family. All the days he's been gone, and now he's alive. It's like we lost him. You know, inevitably, there's parents that feel that grief. There's no greater joy than that your children are walking with the Lord, and I think there's no greater grief than your kids have turned away from you and turned away from the Lord. And this is a cause to celebrate. My son was dead. He's back in my presence. He was lost, and now we found him, and they began to marry. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. What's the older son doing? He's working. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him,
to do that, you'll need to turn off airplane mode.
Oh, that is so frustrating. You know, sometimes Siri just drives you crazy. Try to turn those settings off and they still come back sometimes. And so the older son is in the field working, and he calls one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, I'm sure that the servant was elated, your brother has come, and because he has received him, your father's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Right? That's what we would expect, that there would be joy when a sinner repents, but not when his brother repented, but not this brother. He, verse 28, in contrast to the father, the compassionate, tender father, the brother is angry and would not go in the house where the celebration was. And therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so this, maybe you've already picked up on it, this perfectly describes the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. They're angry that Jesus is receiving sinners, that he's forgiving sinners, that he's eating with sinners. They're self-righteous. They've been faithfully keeping the law. They've been working. The Jewish leaders refuse to enter into salvation for sinners. They were on the outside of what the Father was doing in sending Jesus. And the Father was pleading with them to come in. That salvation is by grace through faith. And in their pride and in their self-righteousness, they wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, it made them angry to see prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors being forgiven. And so verse 29, he answered and said to his father, the older brother says, lo, or look, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And so pick up on the language, I never transgressed. Now that's not true. He's transgressing right now. I never transgressed, and you never gave me. So these type of exaggerations are commonly spoken this way when someone has become bitter. I never, you never, or I always, or you always, and it reveals bitterness, a root of bitterness that has taken root in the older brother's heart. The older brother's speech reveals not only his bitterness, but his pride and his self-righteousness. Right? Prideful and self-righteous people have a tendency to feel that they're not treated as well as they deserve. It's their pride. It's a brother's pride. I'm not being treated as well as I deserve. Bitterness, pride, self-righteousness. The older brother was unappreciative of all he did have. Every day he had his father's friendship. Every day he had his father's love. In the end, he was going to be heir to everything his father was, and yet he was unappreciative. There was a sense in which the older brother was a faithful, obedient, hardworking son out in the field. And yet, in reality, he was far from his father's heart. He didn't possess that same compassion. He didn't possess that same tenderness. And verse 30, we read, as soon as this son of yours came. So what do you hear in the older brother? You hear unforgiveness. He's not my brother. He's your son. He's dead to me. As soon as this son of yours came, and now we see that there's harsh speech that he exposes and accuses his brother who has devoured your livelihood. And his speech is accusatory and pointing out his brother's failures and exposing that his brother was with harlots. And the older brother even finds fault with his father. And you killed the fatted calf for him. And verse 31, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is going to be yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. And he was lost and is found. And that's how this story ends. And maybe we'll just process for a minute as we're closing, that perhaps as we read this story, perhaps your struggles are closer to the older brother's struggles that you struggle with anger. That your life, when your story is being told, you're the person in the story that's often angry with others, angry with people's sin, angry with their failure. Or maybe it's bitterness. When you consider the older brother, there was a root of bitterness in him. His speech revealed his bitterness. Maybe in your story, that's what your struggle is, and your speech reveals, you know, underneath there's bitterness. People that have sinned, people that have failed you, and your speech reveals your bitterness, your pride, that you feel like you're not, often in your story, you're the person what wasn't treated as well as you deserve. You're unappreciative for what you do have. You seem to always be complaining, like the religious leaders were complaining. You're always angry. It's always a bitterness issue. It's always something to do with you not being treated as well as you deserve. You're unforgiving. Maybe the text this morning, maybe the way that you're supposed to process is to recognize that's you. You're the person in the story that you haven't been willing to forgive the person that sinned against you. Maybe you can see yourself in the story that you're the one that so often that harsh speech accuses others, exposes others. That you're the one that you seem to find fault with others. And maybe even in reading the story, you realize that there's not that compassion. There's not that tenderness like you read about in the Father. For others, when you read the story of the prodigal son, it is the prodigal son that speaks to you. And first and foremostly, this story is about people that aren't saved. And maybe today, this is a day that God is speaking to you, and you would realize, your eyes would be open, that you're not yet saved. You're a sinner living independent of the God who created you. And you don't realize it, but maybe your eyes are open and you're coming to realize it, that you're wasting your life. You're living a foolish life. You're living a reckless life. You're living an immoral life. You're alienated because of your sin from the life that God has for you. You don't have life with God. You don't know that dimension. You don't know what it is to walk with God and know God and love God and serve God. You're alienated from the purpose He has for you, the life that He has for you to fulfill. But God loves you. And He's been waiting your entire life for you to come to your senses and turn to Him. He's been watching and waiting for you. He's compassionate towards you. He's not angry at you. There's nothing but compassion and tenderness that longs for you to choose Him. He's sovereignly seeking you. You're lost. He loves you. He's sovereignly pursuing you. But you have to use your will to repent. You have to come to a place where you will turn from sin and have a desire for God and what He wants for you. He's ready to run to you. Right? That's at the heart of this story. God is a God who runs. He runs to the repentant sinner to embrace you, to love you, to kiss on you and kiss on you and kiss on you and love on you. But you have to come to your senses. You have to be willing to turn, and you have to be willing to confess your sin has been against God. You've sinned against Him. You've had other gods in your life. You've lived for idols. You've dishonored your mother and father. You've stolen. You've lusted. You've hated. You've lied. You've coveted. You have to come to a place to realize that, you know what, I may have done all these things against others, but I've first and foremostly sinned against God, and there's a change in my heart to turn to God for help. To turn to God, that He sent Jesus Christ to save you. And I want to stop there. And why don't we just pause? Why don't you set things aside?